Last 2 weeks, we were studying the holiday called Tish B'Av, the ninth of Av, and how that was a dark day on the Jewish calendar, because on that day the first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed, and then on that same day of the year, in 70 A.D., Herod's temple was destroyed. And there are a number of other events that were very painful events for the Jewish people that occurred on that date in history. And as we were discussing the temple, we were talking about how the temple, the purpose of the temple, is so that man and God could have intimacy. And as you walked into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies, you receded more and more from the world and entered more and more into the spiritual realm. In fact, the sages refer to the Holy of Holies as the bridal chamber. There's only two people there, God and the individual who's there, the high priest on Yom Kippur. And we know that the way into the Holy of Holies has been opened for us. And the writer of Hebrews, as we read last week, tells us that we should go in with boldness by the blood of our Messiah, Yeshua. And what we want to do is kind of continue that same theme as we go back to study the Psalms. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 19. But before you turn to Psalm 19, go to Colossians. Go to Colossians, please. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. And verse 9, we read this upstairs earlier. But I want us to grasp what is being said. I stress over and over and over in my teachings that as C.S. Lewis said, we're like amphibians. You know, amphibians, they can live in the water and they can live on the land. And C.S. Lewis says that we're kind of like amphibians. We live in a spiritual realm. We also exist in the physical realm. Unfortunately for us, because we live in a fallen creation, we're much more sensitive physically than we are spiritually. The physical seems to be much more real to us than the spiritual. But as I was teaching last week, remember that it is the spiritual which makes the physical real. It's the spiritual which makes the physical meaningful. And it's the spiritual which can make the physical eternal. You remove the spiritual, and the physical just turns back to dust. It has no meaning. It has no essence to it. And God is pure essence. So what I want us to do is I want us to learn how to walk in this world. That God wants us to live upright lives in this world. So we handle our relationships. We conduct our homes, our finances, we work in our jobs, we manage our property, we're stewards of our possessions, and do all these physical things in a way that's pleasing to Him, in a way that is taught us by the Scriptures, by the Word of God. But at the same token, we need to know how to be people spiritually. We need to know what it is to be a spiritual being. And you know, you find extremes in the world. You find people who want to live in the physical. You find the external world of religion over here. And you can get into a lot of legalism, like crossing the T's and dotting the I's and doing everything right, but there's a lot of emptiness inside. Or you can go the other direction, become a Hindu or something. Everything's so spiritual, but their lives, their physical lives, are just a mess. God wants us to have this perfect marriage of the two, which is a picture of intimacy with Him. And when you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask," and look what Paul is asking for, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom." And all spiritual wisdom, and understanding. And what will be the outcome? Next verse. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. Which comes first? The spiritual or the physical? The spiritual comes first. We've talked about this many times before. God works from the inside out. He works from the inside out. And the enemy's tactic is to work from the outside in. You look at how the enemy tempted Adam and Eve, from the outside in. You look how the enemy tempted Yeshua in the wilderness, it's from the outside in, physical, then soul, then spirit. But God begins in the spirit. Then he works outward into the soul, the mind, will, and emotion, and eventually a day comes where you can get new bodies. Okay? God's pattern is from the inside out, the spiritual first. Go over to chapter 2. Just go across the page of chapter 2. How do we gain the spiritual wisdom and understanding? We'll start with verse 2. Colossians 2:2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's secret. God's secret, that is, Messiah himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, do you want the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Because back in chapter 1, he's talking that we can be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Where are these spiritual, where's the spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge to be found? In Messiah. But we must know Messiah in a spiritual way. Not know him as a picture hanging on the wall, or as a dead man nailed to a crucifix, or just read some history about him, or even memorize the words he said. It goes much deeper than that. We must come to know the Father through the Messiah in the Spirit. And you know, I'm always hesitant to even use that phrase, in the Spirit, because it's really gotten a bad rap the last few decades. In the Spirit means a lack of self-control to many people. Yet a person who's in the Spirit is fully self-controlled, because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Let's get something straight. The walk in the world, the physical walk, and the walk in the Spirit, the spiritual walk in the depths of Spirit, always go together. They always go together. You divorce one from the other, you're now into an extreme. You're now into an extreme. You know, one of the things that the Torah commands very simply, very, very carefully, you can look at this in Deuteronomy 4 and other places. God commands through Moses very definitely, you do not add to the words of the Torah, and you do not take away from the words of the Torah. And the moment you begin to add to the words of the Torah and say, you've got to do this, and it's not in the word, you have broken the Torah by adding to it. Another, by the same token, you say, oh, you have to do that. That was for them. You don't have to do that stuff now. You've now broken the Torah by taking away from it. Let me give you an illustration. I don't even have to draw it. Just use your imagination. A sharp sword blade. Picture a very razor-sharp blade in your mind, okay? And we know that the word, James tells us that the word of God, I'm sorry, in Hebrews, it tells us the word of God is alive and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Picture a sharp sword. Now, there are two ways you can dull that cutting edge. There are two ways you can dull it. One is to chip the blade. You take away material from the blade. When you do that, it gets dull. But there's a second way you can dull that blade. Adding material to it. You weld on a big glob of metal on the edge, that sword's dull. When you take God's word, you add to it, you've dulled it and you've broken it. When you take away from it, you've dulled it and broken it. That's why we teach commandments as commandments. We teach the word as the word. Everything else is conditional. Everything else is okay, but we don't teach it as scripture. Okay? You follow what I'm saying? So the spirit and the flesh should work as one, should work in perfect harmony and unity. Because as you draw close to the Lord spiritually, the things you do physically should change. And you know what? As you do change things physically in your life and bring your life into order with the commandments of Torah, what you do is you create a capacity in yourself for God to come and fill more. And that's what we want to look at today. Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. This psalm has been rattling around in my mind for the last several months, actually. And this week it just seemed appropriate that we should look at this psalm. Psalm 19. Now this psalm seems to be two psalms stuck together, pasted together. And let's read through it and see if you can't, it'll be obvious to you, but see if you can't figure out exactly where you could divide the psalm in half into two psalms. Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. And then he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his huppah. The word there is huppah, like a marriage canopy. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The Torah of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Wait a minute. This looks like we should have a new psalm. This should be Psalm 20, it seems like. He's talking about the sun, moon, stars, the heavens, and how they proclaim God's glory and the work of his hands. And all of a sudden now it's talking about the Torah. So let's pick it up. Psalm 19, verse 7. The Torah of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Now, you'll notice in those three verses, there are six things referred to. The Torah, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the fear, the judgments. And each of those six phrases contains exactly five words in Hebrew. Each of the six phrases contains exactly five words in Hebrew. Each of the six phrases contains God's name, Yod Heh Vav Heh. So if I were to read it in Hebrew, you'd hear six lines of five words each. And one of the words in each of those phrases is going to be God's name. Now what's David doing here? He's talking about the sun, moon, stars, the heavens, and the glory of God's creation, and then immediately shifts gears without any transition whatsoever and talks about the Torah. You know what he's doing? This is what he's doing. He's saying, you look up and you see the wonder of the sunrise, the sunset, the brilliance of the sun is so bright you can't even look at it. The whole world is warmed and heated by the sun, and it's you can set your watch by it. It's so perfect, and its circuits. And you look at the stars, the constellations, and the moon, and the phases. And it's like a clock. It's like a watch. It's like a well-oiled machine. It is so perfect. And it shows God's handiwork. It shows God's glory and his wisdom. But compared to the Torah, it's nothing. That's what he's saying. Compared to the Torah, nothing. It's just wallpaper. That's all it is. It's wallpaper. As glorious and wonderful and incredible as it is, it's wallpaper compared to the glory of the Torah. Because the Torah is eternal. That's not. You know, the sun heats the whole earth, but it says that the Torah enlightens the eyes. What eyes is he talking about? The spiritual eyes. Everything in the first six verses talking generally about the physical creation. But from 7 on down, it's talking about the spiritual reality, the spiritual world contained in the Torah. See the contrast to what he's doing? The sages comment on these verses. They say, you know, the sun's great, but it can be so hot, it can actually drive you crazy with the heat. And especially if you live in the Middle East, you know what this can mean. And the sun is very beautiful, and it's necessary for life and growth, but it can also dry up the land, dry up your water, and it can kill. But the Torah of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. The sun can illuminate God's creation, but the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The sun can't make you wise. God's Torah can. The sun can give you some pleasure when you know you have the fear of the night and now the sun is up and you can see clearly, but then there can be the dread of the heat of the sun. But since the precepts of the Lord are right, they rejoice the heart. You can never get too much of Torah. You can never get too much. And as I mentioned, the Torah, the sun can blind you, but the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, the spiritual eyes, so you can really see. And you know, the sun, it can heat up and light up one side of the earth, but the other side of the earth is darkness. And the sun's up for a while, but then it goes down. And when you live around here, the sun can be up, and you won't even know it because it's so cloudy. But the fear of the Lord is clean. It stands always. The word there is ad. The word la'ulam va'ed means until. So the fear of the Lord, as we were saying upstairs, when you have true fear of God, which refers to his negative commandments, you would never violate one of his negative commandments. He says, don't do such and such. You won't do such and such, even when no one's watching. And you'll stand. So with the Torah, I can have light. I can have a lamp to my feet, light to my path. Even the sun's not shining. Even if nobody can see what I do, I have the light of God's Word, and I know by this light, God is watching me. You understand? It says the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. You spend time and energy pursuing wealth? Well, I got something better for you to spend your time and energy pursuing. You spend a lot of time enjoying the best food, physical pleasures? That's okay, but I have something better. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb is the Torah. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. They're also a protection, aren't they? In keeping them, there's great reward. Isn't this amazing? Well, this one kind of knocks my socks off. I mean, first of all, it's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. It's a protection to me. Why in the world wouldn't I keep the Torah? But, he says, but if you keep it, there's a bonus thrown in. You get rewarded for doing it. That's like someone saying, I want to give you a free expense paid vacation to Tahiti for a couple of months. And we're going to also, while you're there, I'm going to pay you by the hour. For what? Just for going. I mean, can you imagine such a deal? But that's our Lord. That's how he works. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. David here is dividing sins into two categories. In verse 12, there are hidden faults, and we all have them. And then there are presumptuous sins, verse 13, and we all have those. There might be some excuses for hidden sins, But there are no excuses for presumptuous ones. The hidden sins are the things you do wrong by mistake because you didn't know better. Of course, now Torah will help you to know better. But the presumptuous sins are the ones you commit when you do know better. You do them anyway. And he's saying, if I can get rid of and correct the hidden faults, and if you'll turn your servant back from presumptuous sins, then I'll be blameless. Okay? Then I shall be acquitted of great transgression. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, there's the physical and the spiritual again, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now this is a fantastic psalm, and we just kind of went over it lightly, just to kind of get a feel for the layout of the psalm. But I want to go back and look at a couple of words that are used here. A couple of words. If we have time, maybe we'll look at three words. Let's go back to verse 1. The heavens are telling or declaring the glory of God. Now that word for telling or declaring there, whichever word you have in that first phrase, is this word. Let's see. Get some paper here to cover this up. All right. It's this word. And it'd be pronounced misoprim or misoprim. All right? But it means to declare. And you don't have to worry about copying this down. You can copy this down later if you want. And because, you know, I kind of used a fancy Hebrew font here like you would find in the Torah scroll. And I usually use that font because it proclaims certain details and truths about the letters that the other fonts don't. But don't worry about how this is worded right now or how it's spelled or shaped. What I do want you to look at is this. It's a very interesting word. It has a root here of these three letters. The letters Samech, Pe, and Resh. And that root can have four different meanings. Four different meanings. Yet something you'll find in Hebrew, if one thing can be four things, then those four things are one. We've spoken before about the mouth. The mouth has three functions. Eating, speaking, and kissing, right? And those three are one thing. They are a form of connection. Eating connects your soul to this world. This is why eating, by the way, is so important. You tell them getting sidetracked, too bad. Eating is so important, that as the Gentiles began to become believers in Yeshua, there were four prerequisites, four introductory things they had to do. One was to abstain from sexual fornication. The other three were all rules for eating food. Why is eating so important to God? Because your soul, which is spiritual, and your body, which is physical, are connected by food. Right? This is why when you fast, you begin to break that connection a little bit between the soul and the body. When you're really pursuing something in prayer, you really want to study and get an inside truth on something, what you do is you put food aside for a while. You fast. Because that allows the soul and the body just to release the hold on each other a bit. Now, if you quit eating for a long time, you get so weak you can't move. You keep continue to quit eating, your soul leaves your body altogether. Right? So the thing that connects the body and soul is food. That's why this connection between soul and body is so important in God's sight, that you connect the two by foods that are clean. Got it? Not by foods that are unclean. But that's another story. But food connects body and soul. Speech connects person with person. Right? It can connect people across time. Some of the books I read were written by people who lived 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, thousands of years ago, yet they continue to speak through words. And kissing, well, I have to explain how that connects. And the three are really one thing. They're all forms of connection. Now, we have a word here, somek, pei, resh, which has four meanings. We're going to see all four of these are really one. There's that root right there. Now, you can pronounce those three letters in various ways. If you pronounce these words, this word as sefer or sefer, it means a book. Okay? You've heard of a sefer Torah, means a book of Torah. Right? You've all heard this word sefer. If it's pronounced sefar with an A sound, same spelling, just different pronunciation, it means number. In fact, the people who make Torah scrolls are called the Sephorim, the counters, because when they would make a Torah scroll, they would then count the letters to make sure that the totals came up right. And that's one of the ways they could find errors. They had to make sure there's exactly the right number of letters in the lines and the columns, in the sections, and in the books. So it all totaled up to exactly the right number of letters. So the ones who made Torah scrolls are called Sephorim. They were the counters, the numberers. And if you pronounce it Sippur with a hard P sound here, it means a telling. Sippur means to tell. Now the sages draw a lot of significance from this. They say Sefer, book, means text. This is the visible thing you can see on the page. Like when you look at a Hebrew word, what you see are forms. You see shapes. These are letters. These are the text. It's silent, but you can see it with your eyes. But each of the letters also has a numerical value. So there's number. And these numerical values of the words in Torah give us another whole layer, another whole dimension of studying the scriptures. But then when you pronounce the letters, you say Sippur. Now you've breathed some life into it. You've made these alive. And it becomes a telling, a communication. And they say when you take the letters of Torah and you look at what the meanings are of those letters, the shapes of the letters, the numerical values of the letters, and then you read the scriptures and study them, and you do all of these three things, it's like a jewel. It's like a precious jewel. And this is what the fourth meaning is. S-P-R can also be pronounced sapphire, the stone, the jewel. A sapphire. You think, oh, wait, what's the connection here again? Once again, pay attention. Okay, you probably have, but you know, I'm a school teacher, so I'm paid for being redundant. All right, I earn a living by redundancy. But each letter itself is a form, a shape, which you can write into a scroll. Each letter has a numerical value. And then as you speak the letters, as you put them together into words and speak them and read them, there's a telling. And when you have all of these together, it's a precious jewel. It's a precious thing. It's a sapphire. Now, with that in mind, go to Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 24. Those of you who have studied some of the esoteric writings of Judaism, you've heard about the Sephirot, the Sephirot or Sephirot. It comes from this word. And it talks about how God communicates through text, through numbers, through speech. Well, that's another story. But look at Exodus 24. And verse 9. The Torah has been presented to the people. It's been written into a scroll. The people have agreed to keep the Torah. The blood of the sacrifice is sprinkled on the people. And then in verse 9, we see the covenant meal. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Now, here's one of those little windows, one of those little pinpricks that allow the light to come through, one of those little windows into the text where we see the hand of God. God could have inspired Moses to write, under his feet was pavement of glass, or of gold, or of diamond, or of emerald. But he didn't use any of those things. Sapphire is the word that's used. Why? Because what is God's path? Where does God walk? Torah. You see, when you walk in Torah, you're walking in God's path, right? You're walking in God's way. You're walking in Derech Hashem, the way of God, the path of God. So under his feet, it shows paving stones of sapphire, but they are as clear as the sky itself. So go to Psalm 104 for a moment. Psalm 104. Psalm 104. And verse 3. Well, let's start with verse 1. This is just too good to skip. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with the light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a curtain. By the way, those of you who don the talis before prayer and you do the blessing, these are the two verses that you quote. Maybe you do it in English or in Hebrew. But Barki nefshi et Adonai, Adonai lecheka, and it goes on and talks about how that's part of another psalm, but how he dons himself with light as with a curtain, a koria, you know, and it's just this, as you put on your talus, it's an imitation of God donning himself with light. Because you'll see that God's about to show himself in a certain way to us. And as you go into prayer, you're coming before God and in his presence. Covering yourself with the light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. Now keep that in mind. The upper beams, this is like above God's head, the upper beams of his chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. You see that? What's under his feet? The clouds. The wings of the wind. Okay? And back in Exodus, we saw under his feet were pavements of sapphire as clear as the sky. See the connection? Are you seeing the connection at all? No. Forget it then. Reminds me of a story. There's this ancient rabbi, and he's on his deathbed, and he has hundreds, thousands of disciples. The whole community have looked up to their Rebbe as just being their guiding light, and he's on his deathbed, and his nearest disciple, the room is full of his disciples, and they stream out into the rest of the house and out onto the streets and on out into the streets of the town, and his closest disciple puts his ear down to the Rebbe's lips to hear his last message, and everybody's silent to hear what the dying words of the rabbi will be. And he says, life is like a glass of tea. What did he say? He said, life is like a glass of tea. And they repeat it down the hallways. Life is like a glass of tea. And out the windows, life is like a glass of tea. And they repeat this all through the town. Then somebody down one end of the lane says, how's life like a glass of tea? And he's got the guy, yeah, how is life like a glass of tea? Now the questions start all coming back up. And finally, it comes up into the room. And then the disciple leans back down to the Rebbe and says, Rebbe, how is life like a glass of tea. And the Rebbe, right before he dies, says, all right, so life's not like a glass of tea. We like that one, Kyle. So, you know, you get it? Okay, good. You don't? All right. Well, maybe you will. But when we go back to Psalm 19, remember last week we were talking about laughter? And laughter means you see a connection, you see a truth. That's what all humor that's clean is, because you see a truth. I notice not many of you are laughing at that story. But anyways, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Now we come back full cycle. The heavens, the Shemaim, are Sipur. And the way it's used here is Mispurim, are declaring the Kavod of El, the glory of God. Now, can we take the pieces and put them together? The word here for telling is this root word. How does God truly proclaim His glory? Well, verses 7 through 10 tell us, through His Torah, through His Word. Right? So what do we need the wallpaper for? What do we need the heavens and the earth and all of this for? These are the illustrations. Think of the Torah as a picture book, but the pictures are outside of the book. Here's the writing, and everything in creation are the illustrations. I mean, I like picture books. I like books that have pictures in them. I've never quite grown up yet. I like books with pictures. And I think most of the honest would admit that we do. And God built that into us. And so He gave us the book, but we live in the pictures. In fact, you and I are all part of the pictures. You and I are part of the illustrations God uses to teach one another the principles of the book. Hopefully you're teaching principles of what's right and not principles of what's wrong. So the heavens are telling of the glory of God, but so is the Torah. But think of creation as like the wallpaper of the study room. And it's also illustrating some things about God. And we see that the heavens are like a sapphire. All of these things here, the book, the number, the telling, a sapphire under His feet. And in Psalm 104, we see that God has the clouds under His feet. They're His chariot. But what does it say is the upper beams of His house? What's that? What did it say in Psalm 104? What it says above Him, what's up here? The upper chambers. It's not the roof, but the upper rooms of His house. The rooms you and I can't get into. The waters. What? Waters? I know some people have swimming pools. I know people have swimming pools in their homes. I don't know anybody has a swimming pool upstairs. Yet the upper chambers are the waters. What in the world is that all about? Well, let's go back to another word. The heavens. What's the Hebrew word for heavens? There we go. The word Shemaim. We can break this word down a couple ways. The first two letters, Shem, means there. Or Sham. You know, when you, at Hanukkah, you spin the dreidel, and the letters represent a great miracle happened there. Nisgadol Hayasham. So the word Sham means there, but it's a plural word. So you could almost say that the word Shemaim, heaven, this is the word heaven, means theirs, plural, all the theirs. This is here, but there's many theirs, and they're all in heaven. They're all there. So Shemaim is whatever is not here. So here's another way it can be split. There is Mayim, water. There is water. In the creation story, God created a firmament to divide what? The waters above from the waters below. And you know what? I'll tell you something. If you go into outer space, don't care how far you travel, you're not going to find waters up there. So did Moses not know what he's talking about? Did God not know what he was telling Moses to write here in Genesis 1? Waters above? What waters? There's no waters up there. There's water down here. That we get. Waters up there? No water. Sorry. NASA's been there. Says there's no water up there.
No.
And some people say, well, the water is referring to the clouds and the rakia is between the earth and the clouds. Sorry, it doesn't work either. Because you read on down further, it says God set the sun, the moon, the stars in the firmament between the waters above and the waters below. So it's saying beyond space, there are waters. What waters are these? These are spiritual waters. It's this kind of water that Yeshua gave the woman at the well. It's true spiritual living water. It's the kind of water that Yeshua, the Messiah, when he came from heaven to earth, it's the kind of water he brings to us. It's not physical water. But how can we understand that water? We look at the reflection of it in the physical water. Let me go over these two things. Well, go ahead, Bonnie. I know you've got something good. Oh, that's, hey, yes, exactly. It's the next thing we're getting to. Excellent. You guys are a sharp group. I bet you do know why life is like a glass of tea. Let's look at a few ways in which water, which we're all familiar with, is like the spiritual waters. One, water is necessary for life. No water, no physical life. You know what? No heaven, no spiritual water, no spiritual life. There's not going to be any spiritual life here either. Just as your bodies need the water, I see some of you drinking at your tables, your soul needs spiritual water that comes from God's upper chambers. Okay? And just as Bonnie mentioned, there are places in Daniel and Revelation describe Messiah and his voice, and in Ezekiel as well, his voice like living waters, flowing waters. You know what? How does he give life? How does God communicate spirituality to us? Through his speech, through words. Right? His word is life. You get the picture, the connections here? Speaking of water, is that rain I hear? Oh my. There are no coincidences, are there? Here's another thing. Water is formless. If I say, make a sketch of a horse, you can sketch a horse. Sketch a car, you can sketch a car. Sketch a house, you can sketch a house. Sketch water, what do you do? Water is formless. And the reason it's formless is because it always seeks a capacity to fill. You pour water on a table, it's going to find the lowest part of that table. You poke a hole there, it's going to go through the hole down to the floor. On the floor, it's going to find the lowest part of the floor. If there's a crack, it's going to go through that. It keeps seeking a place to fill, and God's Spirit is the same way. You want to be filled with God's Spirit? You create a capacity for Him. You create in your life a capacity for Him. Move some of the junk out of the way that occupies your time. Make time for Him. I promise you, God will move in. You have junk in your house that doesn't please God? Get rid of that junk. Bring in things that please Him, and you'll create a capacity for Him. Take time to sit back and think and to pray. Create a capacity for Him. Quit filling your mind and your heart with junk and create an appetite for Him. Okay? Yes, Bonnie.
Between the two kingdoms of God's kingdom as the water,
Satan's
kingdom does
not. Oh, no. Demons hate water. The Jesus talks about the man, and Jesus talks clean and dry. Yes. And
Jesus,
even
calling
himself
on the word,
living
it. Yes.
But there's no living water there. Right. And also, when Yeshua tells the story of the rich man Lazarus, what does the man want? There's a sheep who wants water to cool his tongue. There's no water there. Lack of water. I'm going to take a little break from this, and I want to go to something different. We'll come back to water. There's a word here I just feel impressed to share with you. Yes, Mike?
I was going to say, all this space travel from planet to planet, that's what they're looking for, water.
Yeah. They're looking for the wrong kind,
yeah.
I'd say. Most of you who have been with us for some time, especially when we did the first chapter of John about 16 years ago, when we started that book. In fact, it's been so long since we started John, we should probably start it again right away. But you remember that we discussed the Jewish lore that's found in many of the esoteric writings of Judaism about how God created the earth. Not the creation as we find it in Genesis, but how is it, it goes beyond that, how is it that God, who's invisible and spiritual, who's non-material, can make a material universe? Where is this physical place? Since God is everywhere and God is spiritual, how do you have physicality? And this is what they teach, and this is what John believed and other writers, because they refer to this in subtle ways in their writings. They say that what God did, he did zimzum. He contracted, he withdrew and created within himself a vacated space. A vacated space. So everything around here is light, but he created a space here where he was not. And then, to bring about physical creation, he sent in a thin beam of light. And through that beam of light, he created the physical universe. But everything for eternity in every direction outside of that is God himself. Pure spiritual essence of God. Now this beam of light, right here, in Hebrew, is Kav, K-A-V. That's the word that's used here. Kav. And this is what John is referring to in the first chapter of his gospel, where he says, let me just turn to it instead of misquoting it for you, where he says, John 1, verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So it's referring to Yeshua, the Word. Yeshua, who is the light, and all things are created through him. John is saying Yeshua, Messiah, is this Kav through whom the entire creation took place. Is everybody with me on this? Now the reason I bring this up is because in Psalm 19, verse 4, it says their Kav has gone out to all the earth and their utterances to the end of the world. It's the same word. You may have measuring line or plumb line, but the word there is Kav, which also has another subtle meaning. And it's saying that God's word, God's glory, God's waters have a way of finding a capacity to fill. And if you would just create a capacity in your life, if I would create a capacity in my life, if you would take up one of the commandments up to this point you've not been obeying and begin to obey it, you create a capacity for God's Spirit to come and fill your life even more. But I want to share with you something that I've been discovering lately, and Robin and I have been talking about this a lot. I discovered something really unique and interesting that nobody had ever explained to me. It's something I've just kind of discovered and I'm still learning about. And that's this. For most of my life, now scratch that, for all of my life, up until recently, I've been a fixer. I could see a problem in a person's life, makes this person tick. Oh, this is what they need to fix. And then I have Adam. You know what? I've noticed in your life a certain shortcoming, you know, and I think I can help. And I get it busy fixing. And sometimes there was some limited success. There's always frustration. But the thing is, even with the successes, there came a dependence of more and more and more upon me. And somehow there was not a satisfaction. But it didn't stop me from continuing to fix things. Rob in the same way. And other people I know of, and probably some of you, you're always rushing in to fix something. But I've discovered something. Something's just amazing to me. You know, I'm always talking about quiet miracles. I don't know how I got this way, but God has started kind of, I don't know, putting a leash on me, has made me stop, made me rest from fixing things all the time. Maybe it's since I began to observe the Shabbat and learn to make myself rest 24 hours out of the week. Maybe it's because of that. Probably is. But I found that I still see problems in people's lives. I still see things that need to be fixed. Things in behavior, things in marriages, things in finances, things in here. I just see things to be fixed. And whereas before I want to rush in with my cleverness, with my knowledge, God says, sit tight. And what I've discovered is that when I do not rush in to fill a void in someone's life with my own dealings, my own cleverness, my own abilities, what I do is I create a vacated space, or I at least allow a vacated space to exist. Even if they go, grant it existed there before you saw it. We're talking about spiritual rules here. Spiritual rules do not apply to the physical realm. When you see something that needs fixed, and you know you can run in to fix it, and you don't, what you do is you create a space. You step aside to create a space for God to send His light in. And here's the amazing thing. God will use you. You're not idle during this period of time. There comes a point during the repair, God will use you to bring the cob, to introduce His light in. We've seen this over and over and over again, where you'll see something needs to be done, you sit still, you pray, you wait, and then God will give you some little thing to do, a little pinprick of a thing to do, but do it perfectly, do it right. And then you see God fill the space and repair take place. I've seen it happen over and over and over and over again. And what's so wonderful, it doesn't bring attention to me. It doesn't create a dependence on me. I don't get worn out. God gets the glory. And the repair is a permanent one and a good one and a fruitful one. I don't know how to put this into words better than I have. Maybe somebody else can. But here's what go ahead, Mike. You thought of him too, huh?
Yeah.
Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. If you see your brother hungry and naked and everything, you rush in and help. All right? Don't you sit back and say, well, I'll pray for you, my friend. No, no, no. You see your brother in need, that's a different thing. If there's a need, you fix it and you fix it now. You help. But when you see a brokenness and a repair, it's time to pray, say, God, how do we go about this? And learn to sit still. Learn to sit still. You know, I'm thinking about when the Israelites are leaving Egypt, and they come up to a bad spot. The Red Sea's in front of them. The Egyptian cavalry is behind them. There's no place to go. There's no place to go. So God commanded them to create a space for Him to work. What did He say? He said, be still. He said, don't be afraid. And behold, What is it, the glory of God, the deliverance of God, the hand of God? I forget which word is used there. My mind's laying down on me. But don't be afraid. Be still. Behold the salvation of the Lord. I think that's the word used there, right? When they did that, they created a space for God to work. As long as they're rushing around and panicking and screaming, there wasn't room for God to work. They had to vacate a space in their hearts and their minds. In the spiritual realm, had to vacate a space for God to work. And then where did the beam of light come from? He tells Moses, stretch out your staff for the Red Sea. Now, did God need Moses to do that? It was the wind, the east wind, that caused the waters to split, the breath from God's nostrils that caused the sea to divide. It wasn't Moses' staff. What's the staff thing about? Because God's principle is the person must do a little tiny thing and must do it perfectly. Because the secret to spiritual power is in smallness and humility and anonymity. So Moses takes the staff. I mean, how easy is that? All right? There, like that. You stick it out over the water. That's it. That was the little token action that God required. And when that happened, sea split, and the people went across. That is just mind-boggling to me. Mind-blowing. But you'll find that pattern over and over and over and over in Scripture. Let's learn from that pattern. Let's learn from that. Okay, I see two hands up. Bonnie will go with you, and then Augusta.
Okay. On the same line, God's been speaking to me about worship. Usually when you go into the service, you hear the pastor say something like, oh, so-and-so over there needs it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But delving into the Hebrew, true worship is sitting rod.
Mm-hmm.
And true worship is going in and self-examining yourself.
Yes.
And this is where the point where God is having me. Don't be looking at anybody else. I'll work with him.
Mm-hmm.
You just see your walk right with
yes.
me.
Yes.
And when you're walking right with me, your light, my light's going to shine for you
yes.
to be others to do right.
That's a good point.
So I tell you what, the Torah is wonderful.
Yes, it is.
I mean, I have learned a lot about God, and I'm still learning about
him. Mm-hmm.
Because when you grow up in church, you have a different concept of God.
Mm-hmm.
But when I started studying the Torah, I really started to really don't know who God is.
Yes.
And mm-hmm.
Learn his personality more. I understand, sister. Yes, exactly. Oh, yes, exactly. Well put. Augusta, you had your hand up.
Yeah, we just had the power outage.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody there had a problem?
Oh, yeah.
But an elderly Jewish guy.
Mm-hmm.
And he was sharing with us, he said, what did you do whenever the power went out? Did you pray? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, he was so busy trying to, you know, do other things, get ready.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I pray, and the power came back. So this was yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
7 minutes, the power came back.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how did that happen? God's word.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
When you are still, he says, be still and know that I'm God.
Yes.
And that you can see it just in the life mm-hmm. of those that really, truly be still and truly
yes. be. That's how we create that space. We get the flesh out of the way. And by flesh, not it's all about your physical body, but again, all your attempts, your talents, your cleverness, your knowledge, just kind of move it out of the way. Just withhold it for a moment. Because you'll need that to do that little thing perfectly that when God gives you the green light. And I remember there was a family. And you could tell there was a disorder in this family. And so many times I felt like, oh, I need a call. I need to jump in the middle. But it's like, no, I just felt like this restraining hand on my shoulder. No. Oh, but would they need to be talked to? I need to help straighten them out. Need to read Scripture? No. And just waited. This went on for months and months and months. And things kept seeming to getting worse and worse by just there was a restraint there. And then finally, there's a phone call from the family. And then at that time, it was just perfect. And everything just so, just blossomed. Little conversation, little scripture, little meeting together, and transformation. You get the picture? What is it in your life? What is it in your life you've been hammering away at, trying to fix, trying to make better, and it just isn't working, you're wearing yourself out doing it? Let's get the flesh out of the way. Let's create a space, clear the decks for God to do what He will. He'll invite your involvement, but it'll be in a much smaller and a much lesser way than you would ever imagine. So that way He gets the glory for it and not you. Not you. Moses stretched his staff over the sea. But I don't think there's ever been a person in history who says, yeah, that old Moses, he split the waters of that staff. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. That was the trigger. That was just the trigger. But everything else is done by God.
Grant, that verse 14, chapter 14, 13 says,
yes.
Moses asked the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, you will lead the deliverance.
The deliverance, yes. I think the word for deliverance there is Yasha, for we get Yeshua, salvation, deliverance. Okay, very good. Well, I was going to talk about waters, but what we'll do is we'll continue this next week. How's that? What I want you to do is read the first part of the first chapter of Genesis and read about what is this firmament, what is heaven, what are these waters that are being divided, and we'll discuss this more next week because it really is a fascinating study. And also, your assignment is to figure out by next week how life is like a glass of tea. Okay? All right? What's that? Yeah, I have to think about that one. Sweetened or unsweetened? As long as it's not artificial sweetener, I think we're okay.
So yesterday, at the grocery store. Yesterday at the grocery store.
What's that?
It's a picture of a porpoise. My own rendition.
Yes.
A little toy in the grocery store. A little blue porpoise made out of fuzzy stuff, whatever. To make it look like it was in the water, they drizzled some white paint around it randomly. And it made it look like the ocean waves, like if you were at SeaWorld and saw the porpoise in the water, you'd see the light shining through there. And it was just... It really made me think about seeing the water or seeing the light when I saw that. And when you brought that up today, I'm picturing this crazy little porpoise and going amazing.
Yeah.
They tried to show the porpoise and the way it looks in the water.
Well, that brings up one of the things we were talking about. Similarity between the waters below, waters above, they're full of life. The oceans are full of life, bursting with life. So are the waters above. And another thing to think about, too, when in Revelation 21, it describes new heavens and new earth, John says, and I saw no more seas. Why is that? Well, when you have the reality, you don't need the picture anymore. You know, you may have a picture of your friend who lives in Timbuktu on the mantle of your fireplace. And you may look at that and pray for that person and think about them and miss them. But when they come home to stay, you don't need the picture anymore. You have the reality. So let's be thinking about these things next week. Go ahead, Marie. Yes.
Well, is that water contain volume? Is it volume water or is it
It's spiritual.
Spiritual.
Can't be measured. Can't be measured. Yeah. No volume. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Take the words that have been shared. And Lord, there are so many things here that could be confusing. Lord, don't let them be. Give us grace where we don't understand. And Lord, give us resolve where we do. So that we could be more obedient children of yours. Help us to know your word, to know your ways. Your ways are not our ways. And so when we discuss them, sometimes they're so difficult to grasp. But Lord, we're to learn your ways the best we can. We're to have your mind the best that we can. So Lord, help us to grasp your thoughts and ways. We're so limited. We're so physical and so fleshly. We're so ill-equipped in many ways to grasp you. But Father, let us never grow weary in pursuing you and getting to know you better. Until that day that you'll appear, we'll see you as you truly are. It says that we shall be like you, so we'll see you as you are. Father, until that day, help us to continue to pursue knowledge of you, that spiritual wisdom and understanding. And Lord, let us not forget that all the riches of wisdom and knowledge are found, they're hidden in Messiah. So Lord, let us pursue him in holiness and to seek out those things that you have there for us. So we ask these things, Lord, for your glory, but for our good, in Yeshua's name. Amen.